This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Yasmin Mujahid, and you're listening to Serenity, streaming live on One Legacy Radio. Today, we want to talk about a question which a lot of people have on their mind, and a lot of people have, shared this concern, and I really, really want to hear from you today. I want to hear your answer to this question. Is there a marriage crisis in our community? And first of all, we want to answer this question, is there a marriage crisis, and why? Why is there a marriage crisis? What type of crisis do we have? And then finally, what are your ideas about what needs to be done, and how can this be solved, inshallah ta'ala? So first, the question of is there a marriage crisis, and what exactly does that mean? And I think there's a lot of layers to this question, and the challenge that we have with regards to getting married, first of all, and then staying married. And then what happens, when things don't work out. I think there's a lot of people that I have interacted with who share this concern about the difficulty of really finding a suitable partner. There is a lot of, there's a lot of expectations for women and for men. A lot of the things that people share with me concerns, for women, that there's a high emphasis, on looks, and especially women who get a little bit older, it becomes really difficult for them to get married, because a lot of the brothers want younger women. If a woman is not considered conventionally pretty or thin, it becomes also very difficult for her, to find a spouse, because, again, there's this idea of this very, very strong emphasis on appearances. And then there's the concern about, where do you find, they're just even having access to those people who could be potential spouses, what is the methodology, even when you do find someone, what is the methodology, the correct methodology to go about it? There's the question of, one thing that has come to my attention, which is actually very different than it was when I was growing up, is there is this very wide, almost practice and almost an acceptance of the institution of dating, which wasn't the case really when I was growing up. It was, we had a very more of a orthodox and strict kind of understanding of, or even practice of gender relations. It was, it was a big deal if you talk to a guy on the phone, that kind of thing. But things have changed, and I think that the culture of youth now is very different. Even in our MSAs, a lot of MSAs, the gender relations culture has drastically changed than it was, compared to how it was in my university, when I was in college. And part of that is that we've sort of become, I think, in a sense, too comfortable with the opposite gender. There's a lot of, this idea of, we're just friends and, we hang out, but it's nothing more. And I think that this can be, this can lead to something very dangerous. And, just this over comfort, with regards to gender relations. And then you have the issue of dating, and, people then say, well, how do I find my, how do I find a spouse, or how do I even get to know someone unless we date? And there's this almost this idea that you need to date in order to get to know someone. So these are all questions, how do we answer these questions? How do we get to know someone in an Islamic context? How do we get to know someone in a way that is, that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and according, that is not outside of the rules which Allah Azza wa Jal has given us. This is a question which a lot of people struggle with, and how does that happen? One of the arguments that many people make, about, well, how do you need to date, right, in order to get to know someone. And it's interesting to note that, when you look at the statistics, just look at the numbers, obviously we live, in the Western world, the institution of dating is completely normalized, and that's kind of how you get to know someone for marriage. And yet, you know, as many people know, the statistics for divorce are 1 in 2. 50% of marriages end in divorce. So it's obviously not necessarily that's not working either, right? So it's not that people again try to make that argument that you need to get to know someone by dating. Well, it isn't even work. Even that's not working. That's a very when you look at the actual numbers, it's a very weak argument. But more importantly, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not make something forbidden that was good. Anything that Allah makes forbidden is by definition bad for us. It's by definition harmful to us on an individual level as well as a collective level. We end up getting hurt by it, both personally as well as collectively. The society also gets hurt by it. The society also suffers. And there are, there's many, many reasons why that's the case. But what's important is that we provide an alternative. That there is an alternative way to get to know someone, that there is an alternative way to sort of try to solve this marriage crisis. But what I really want to do is I want to open it up and hear from you. I want, inshallah, to hear from you. You can call in. You can write on the chat box. The number to call in is 714-988-8182. I'm going to go to a short break now, and inshallah, when we return, we will open the lines and also open up the chat box discussion. Assalamu alaikum. This is Yasmin Mujahid, and you're listening to Serenity, streaming live on One Legacy Radio. We are talking today about the question of is there a marriage crisis? And I think that this is, a lot of people have a lot to say about this question. There's a lot of angles to talk about it. The angle of how do you find the premarital angle, how do you find a suitable spouse? Once you are married, how do you stay married and, make it a healthy relationship? And then what happens when it doesn't work out, and the struggles that some of our brothers and sisters face when they have been divorced, either with or without children, and the struggle of getting remarried and being single parents. So there's a lot, there's a lot to this question, and mostly we want to hear from you. We want to hear what are your thoughts, what are your opinions, what are your experiences with this question? Is there a marriage crisis in our community? Getting to the question of finding a suitable spouse, and I think it's important to clarify why it is that dating is forbidden in Islam. The institution of dating there's a number of reasons why that institution would be haram, would be forbidden. One of them is that even when you look at the whole concept of dating, the intention behind dating, as it is practiced today, has nothing to do with marriage. In fact, you there are people who date for years and they have no intention of getting married. Similarly, people start dating, when they're in middle school. Obviously, they're not looking for a spouse. The whole institution of dating is just about basically having a good time. You're spending some time with this person. Generally you're intimate with the person, and that's it. There's no. It's not that you're getting to know someone for marriage. It's a completely different intention. We know as believers, we know as Muslims, that that's something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden. That relationship is, outside of marriage between a man and a woman is forbidden. And it's something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's considered a major sin. And so that relationship needs to be only within the confines of marriage. The second question becomes, well, how do you then find, how then can you find someone without, outside of this, without, taking part in dating? Before we get to that question, there's another reason why this, one person, someone could argue then, okay, well, other people, they don't date, to with the intention of finding a spouse, but as a Muslim, that will be my intention, so I am going to date. Well, the problem with that is that you know, just something as simple as, you know, the Prophet ﷺ told us that any time a man and a woman are alone together in a secluded place, the third is the shaitan. Just that the act of being alone with someone who you're not, you know, not related to, of the opposite gender, just that itself is forbidden. It's khalwa, and this is something that the Prophet ﷺ has told us that in and of itself is forbidden. There is a reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts these rules for us. When you think about you know, a child, for example, and you want to protect that child, no one is going to tell that child to go play near the fire, but then say, you know, but don't get burned. You don't tell your child, go play near the swimming pool, but just don't drown. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, He protects His servants. He protects us. He protects His creation by putting barriers, by putting, you know, layers that actually protect us from ending up in that fire, or ending up in that, you know, drowning. And similarly, we see that when you want to protect your child, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is high above any analogy, but when we think about the human relationship, and you think about what you do when you want to protect your child, is that, you know, if you have stairs, for example, in your house, or there's dangerous things in the kitchen, what you do is you put a gate. You put a gate at the top of the stairs, or, you know, to keep the child away from the stairs, you put a gate at the door of the kitchen. You don't tell the child, you know, just go play on the stairs, but, you know, just don't break your neck, right? Or, you know, go ahead and go in the kitchen, but just don't, you know, don't hurt yourself. But no, we don't do that. That would be irresponsible. We instead put a barrier, and we don't even allow the child to go near that which could harm them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, high above any analogy of His creation, Allah puts barriers, hudud. Allah has these barriers, and when we break down these barriers, you know, one of the barriers from the very beginning when it comes to gender relations, what's the first barrier? Well, there's some, you know, very at the very beginning, you have the barrier of modesty, that there's modesty not only in dress, but also in behavior. And there's modesty in the way in which there's modesty in gender relations. So from the very beginning, you have this first barrier, which is protecting the abd, protecting us from eventually falling into a major sin. So when we think about the major sin, what is the major sin? It's zina. It's extramarital intimacy, right? Any kind of intimacy outside of marriage. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, for example, not just do not commit zina, but Allah says لا تقربوا الزنا. Do not even come close to zina. Do not come close to it. How do we come close to it? Well, the ways we come close to it has to do with our interaction from the beginning, the gender interaction. How are we with the opposite gender? Is there the barrier of modesty, or is that completely removed? And if it's completely removed in our dress and in our behavior, then what we've done is we've knocked down one of those protections, which was put up by our Creator Himself. And so we have modesty in the way we act, modesty in the way we dress. And then we also have lowering the gaze. There's a reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said to the believing men and women to lower their gaze and guard their chastity. There is a connection between lowering your gaze and guarding your chastity. When you are lowering your gaze, when you're not basically checking someone out, okay? Because the idea here is, you know, sometimes people, I think they try to maybe make light of this concept by being like, well, I'm not going to walk around looking at the sidewalk, right? You know, we I think it's understood what is meant by this. You know, who knows what it's like to really, you know, to look at the opposite gender, know that there's a difference between looking at someone, you know, that you're speaking to in a respectful way, and, you know, and you're not, and staring, right, and checking someone out. There's a big difference, and especially, you know, in situations where there is fitna, potential fitna there, that protecting your eyes and not looking at what you shouldn't be looking at is actually protecting your heart. And eventually that's also a barrier which protects your modesty, protects your chastity. And it's another barrier that keeps a person from getting close to zina, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us. So there, you know, and even when it comes to the whole idea of interactions between men and women, and you know, that line of that barrier of modesty, you know, we can't expect that we're going to be exact, you know, we're going to be the same with the opposite gender, you know, as friends in quotation marks, as we will be with the same gender. And, you know, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not create us in that way where the a man and a woman are just, you know, just have purely platonic relationships. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created within the man and in the woman an attraction to one another. That's part of our human nature. So to try to act in a way that goes against that human nature is, I mean, again, you're hurting yourself. Allah is the one who created us, and Allah knows how best to take care of His own creation. And this is the, you know, Allah gives us as well the manual of how best to take care of His creation. Whenever we get a brand new car, we want to take care of that car. Well, if you buy a Mercedes, you're going to be very careful to look at the Mercedes manual to take care of your car. And yet, you bought that Mercedes, you're probably not going to be looking at the Toyota manual of how to take care of your Mercedes, because you know, when it comes to cars, that the one who manufactured the car knows how best to care for the car. And yet somehow with human beings, a little more complicated than a car, we don't have that same standard. We don't realize that it's the same thing. The one who manufactured me knows best how to take care of me. And the one who made you knows best how to take care of you. So trust him. If he says that this is for your own good, you know, when you have this type of barrier between a man and a woman outside of marriage, it is for your own good. And we could sit and talk for days about why that is. And we can look at statistics in society and, you know, what happens when that doesn't when we don't follow those rules. And, you know, I don't even need to get into all of the, you know, the sexually transmitted diseases and the unwed mothers and, you know, all the different situations that we see in front of us. And yet we kind of close our eyes to. So we have actually a caller. We can go ahead. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam, sister. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you clearly. Alhamdulillah.
I just have a question for you. Do you see a correlation between how we raise our boys and the high divorce rate among the Muslims in our ummah? From my observation, growing up, boys get away with mischief more than girls do. And do you think there's a correlation between that and the higher divorce rate?
Well, you know, I think that's an excellent question, which actually deserves its own series, in fact. But just to kind of quickly, what I think personally is that, yes, there is a serious, I think, crisis in the way that we are raising our children. And yes, in the way we are raising our boys. One of the problems that I've observed as, you know, I've kind of watched, you know, as my generation grew up and then the generation after me or before me, and just kind of looking at that, is I've noticed that there's this sort of lag in terms of the emotional and mental maturity of our boys, unfortunately, the youth. And I'm not exactly sure what is it that's contributing to that, but something is happening where the maturity level, or when the boy is at the, you know, mental and emotional maturity where it's, you know, kind of where he's at when he's 20 now is very different than a boy who was 20, you know, a boy at 20, you know, 10, 15 years ago. There's a drastic difference. And I think part of it, I think there are a lot of things contributing to this. Part of it, I do believe that as parents, we need to teach our children, both boys and girls, responsibility. And I think that, something that you seem to be alluding to as well, is that maybe we're only teaching our daughters about responsibility, or maybe that's not necessarily being put on the boys as much, that kind of everything maybe is being done for them. They don't need to clean up after themselves, or, you know, do their own laundry, or even just clean their room. You know, it's kind of they expect that their mother is going to do it for them, or their father, you know, that this is something that they're not actually responsible to do. The idea of, you know, getting a job or make, you know, it's kind of their job is, you know, to go to school, and then other than that, no responsibility. After you know, one eats, you don't clean up after yourself. There's no, you know, there's no partnership in terms of the household sometimes. And I think the other problem is all of the technology is having an effect on our maturity. I think that when you are always sort of being entertained by some device that's in your hand, you're always distracted. You're always, you know, there's no moment anymore where you can see someone just sitting and just reflecting or thinking, or, you know, like, let me just sit and think, even, you know, let's not even talk about remembering Allah or dhikr, but just to think. There really is no time, because as soon as I'm not entertained with one thing, I got to move to the next device. I always have to be, you know, somehow connected to, you know, Facebook or Twitter or my phone, or texting or watching a video on YouTube or listening to something on my, you know, iTunes. It's always has to be something entertaining me, stimulating me. I don't really have that time to just sit and think about, you know, the grander questions of life. Like, what am I doing with my life? Why am I here? I mean, did I get put on this earth just to have fun? Did I get put on this earth just to hang out with my friends and nothing else? You know, and this seriousness towards life is sort of neglected. It's gone. That everything is a joke. That's another thing is, and I worked a lot with youth and just seeing how, you know, life is not really taken seriously enough. You know, you kind of joke around about everything. Everything's kind of fair game to make fun of. And that's not going to give you the maturity that you need to succeed as a husband or as a wife, or in this life or the next. So I think it is a very good question. You know, one thing I would say, advice to mothers and fathers, when you raise your boys and your girls, please teach them to follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Teach them to help out in the house. Teach them to have responsibility in their own household. If the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who had way more to do than any of us combined, if he was someone who helped out in his house, you know, Aisha radiallahu anha, she reports that he would help in the house. And if he was able to do that and had time to do that, you know, we don't really have an excuse. I don't think any of us are more busy than he was. And so I think it's super important that we teach our sons this, we teach our daughters this. And believe me, if you teach your sons to help out, their future wives, inshallah, will thank you. They will be very grateful to you, because it really, honestly, it seriously saves marriages. And actually, there are statistics to show this, that in those relationships where there's a partnership and the two parties kind of help each other out, that those actually are less likely to end in divorce. So it's important, and then we have a precedence in our beautiful example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He used to help out in the house, and you know, we're kind of a little bit we pick and choose, and when it comes to the sunnah, you know, we'll pick the sunnah that maybe we like, and we leave those that maybe we don't. And it's also important that we always put the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam above culture. That's extremely important. We never should allow culture to supersede the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if in my culture it's not considered cool for a guy to help out his wife or his mother, well, you know, we should ask ourselves, do we follow culture or do we follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And that's extremely important. If you look at the culture that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam lived in, he did a lot of things that were against his culture. He lived in a culture where they used to bury girls alive. You know, culture can have some very ugly things, and we have to be very careful what we accept when it comes to culture. What is our criterion when it comes to culture? Obviously, we know that we have the Quran and we have the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whenever there's a cultural norm that contradicts with the Quran or the Sunnah, we should not accept it. We don't just absorb these things mindlessly and say that, you know, but this isn't accepted in our culture, because we know what the criteria should be between what is good and what is bad, inshallah ta'ala. Now, there is a question that someone has asked regarding arranged marriages. Now, I think it's important to look at the balance. You know, we're told... Oh, okay. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Ali.
Yes, my name is Ali, and I'm from Pakistan and living in Sweden right now.
MashaAllah.
Actually, the thing is that in Pakistan, we have not that kind of dating or love marriages concept. Basically, we have arranged marriages. Now the trend is changing. But I'll be a married man in a couple of months, and I'll have an arranged marriage as well. But the issue is that I'm not happy with my marriage. The girl with whom I'm going to marry, I'm not that happy. And same is the case with the girl. But the thing is that the families are connected so strongly that if I reject or say no, there will be a lot of problems. So these are the big issues that I'm not invested in going into a marriage, but I have to.
Wow, subhanAllah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for you. Thank you for sharing your story. I think there are a lot of people who can relate to your story. I want to begin, actually, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa ahlul uqtata min lisani yafqahu qawli. First of all, when it comes to marriage, I think there are what we might call two extremes. There is the extreme of dating, in terms of, you know, that using, you know, dating as an institution to find a spouse. And I think there's another extreme, and that is the extreme of forced marriages, perhaps, or getting married blind, in the sense of you don't know anything about the person. Maybe you haven't even really seen the person, and you're just getting married because it was arranged by your family. And I think Islamically, when we look at the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, we find that there's the middle ground where... one other thing I want to point out, a lot of times love marriage and dating are combined into one category as if they're the same thing. And I have a problem with that. The reason I have a problem with that is because they're not the same thing. When you get married because you liked someone or you were interested in someone, does not mean that you dated that person and that they were your boyfriend. So we need to be careful about, you know, separating those concepts. And I know culturally they've been kind of, well, if you liked the person before marriage, it meant you were dating. That's completely, even if you look at the sunnah, that's not right. Because there's an example where a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said that he told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he was going to marry a certain woman from the Ansar. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him right away, have you seen her? And the man said no. And he was actually told by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to go and look at her. And so there is a reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling the man to go look at her. There is that that attraction that should be there, you know, regardless of how much, you know, you may or may not know, but that idea of going in completely blind with no feelings is not something even that has, you know, this isn't even what the Prophet ﷺ was saying to the man, in this example. So look, having that attraction or having that feeling before marriage is something that is actually, it should be there. There should be mutual attraction, mutual interest. There's nothing more Islamic about going into a marriage completely blind. In fact, again, to reiterate, the Prophet ﷺ told the man to go look at her. He did not want the man to go in blind, having not seen her. And you can understand that there's more to it, obviously, than just looking at the person, but finding out about the person, you know, and knowing something about their character and about their personality and how your ideas and how your personalities would be compatible. That's important to find out. And that is not equivalent with dating. And that's what's so important, is to separate the two, because we end up going to one extreme or another. And I think part of the problem, too, is that the youth might be reacting to this other extreme, you know, the extreme of we're going to arrange your marriage, and it doesn't matter if you like each other, you have to get married. And there's, I think that every extreme sort of breeds another extreme. You know, when you react to one extreme, you react with another extreme. And the other extreme is the institution of dating. So what we have to do is come back to the middle ground. We have to come back to the, you know, we're told that this is, we are ummatun wasata, the people, the ummah of the middle path. We have to come back to the middle ground, which is that, you know, what we could call Islamic courting, right? It's not dating because it's not, you know, you don't do all the things that you would do as, you know, in dating. And also it's for the intention of marriage. It's not just to have fun and to just hang out and, you know, get everything for free without any commitment. But rather your intention is to find someone compatible with you. And you need to find someone for marriage. And that's your intention. And it's okay to get to know each other within the Islamic guidelines. And we mentioned one of those things is not actually being in seclusion with the person, et cetera. And, you know, getting the families involved and, you know, that kind of thing. But you still, you know, there needs that you find out about the person. And in talking about the forced marriages, the Prophet ﷺ has told us that you should always take the consent when it comes to marriage. You know, it's not right to force anybody to get married. And there's many examples from the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ where, you know, that really support this. That you should not marry your daughters without consent, and even in case there was a case where a woman came and told the Prophet ﷺ that she had been married without her consent, and the Prophet ﷺ asked her if she wanted a divorce, and she said, "No, I'm going to accept it, but I want it to be known that this cannot happen." You know, she did that in order for it to be a precedence that you cannot force your daughters to get married, and so she wanted to make it clear that she had the choice, you know, to whether to stay in the marriage that she was forced into or not. So it's something that the Prophet ﷺ didn't, you know, he did not, he told people that they should not be forcing their children to get married. With regards to your specific situation, the first advice I would give to you, Brother Ali, and, you know, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for you, is I would tell you to make a lot of massive dua. This is a situation where you have a lot of pressure on you, and whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes easy for you will be easy. And whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if Allah is helping you, then you know, whatever path you need to take, whether it's, you know, taking a path of standing up for what you feel or what you believe is right, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if He's with you, it will be easy for you and He will aid you. And if it involves, you know, whatever it involves. So what I would say is the main thing you need to focus on right now is that you have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at your side, and that Allah is aiding you in whatever is khair, whatever is good for you in this life and the next, and whatever is good for her in this life and the next. So I advise you to pray istikhara and to make a lot of dua and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide you towards what is best, to guide you towards what is best in this life and the next, and then to give you the strength to be able to, you know, to make it easy for you, to give you the strength to be able to do that which needs to be done, and to make it easy on you to do what is right. It's extremely important right now that you just ask Allah that you want what is best. And if it means marrying this woman or if it means not marrying her, ultimately, at the end of the day, all we want is what is most pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what is best for us in this life and the next. So you, if you do this, if you really get close to Allah and you make a lot of dua, and especially I advise you to wake up in the last third of the night and pray qiyam, the time just before Fajr prayer is one of the most blessed times to pray and to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says that in the last third of the night, Allah descends to the lowest heaven in the way that is befitting of His majesty. And He calls out, "Who is calling on me so that I may answer His call?" And so that is the time when you really need to plead to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to just guide you and to take you to the place that, you know, to wherever is most khair for you, whatever is best for you and for the sister as well. But as a principle, You should not be entering a marriage, you know, in which both parties are not consenting or both parties are not wanting to be married. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Inshallah, we will take a short break now. And when we return, we will continue taking calls and also taking your comments on the chat box. غرباء 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 غرباء. Assalamu alaikum. This is Yasmin Mujahid, and you're listening to Serenity, streaming live on One Legacy Radio. We have a caller on the line right now. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Hi. I'm choosing to stay anonymous. I recently got married like 7-8 months ago, and I've been dealing with an issue which I don't know if I can get over.
Okay.
It's, my husband likes to watch porn, and he does it behind my back.
Okay.
And it's become so bad that I don't like to leave the house. I'm afraid to take a shower half the time because I don't want to leave him alone. And I don't trust him to not go behind my back.
Hmm. Okay. Well, sister, first of all, there are a couple issues when it comes to pornography. First, you know, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy on you and help him to overcome this problem and possibly this addiction.
No, he doesn't see it as a problem. He said either get over it or go back. You know, I don't care for this marriage. I mean, either get over it or don't look at it like that. And he says I see it as a form of cheating, but he doesn't.
Okay. All right. What I would recommend to you, sister, is actually seeking counseling for you and your husband, because this is a serious issue, you know, naturally this will come between couples, and it fundamentally affects the relationship. Even if we look at it from two angles, there's the angle of Islamically, as you know, it is a major, you know, it's a major sin to be. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that this is considered zina of the eyes when you look at something that you're not supposed to look at. There's the issue of the infidelity issue, of course, and then you know that there's the Islamic aspect, and then there's actually, even if you look at it from totally secular perspective, it's also it destroys relationships, it destroys marriages, and so I think it is extremely important that you involve a third party, someone who's trained to deal with these issues, and you seek counseling for this very, very important issue. And I will say this much to you: it isn't something that's wrong with you. Okay, so that's important for you to understand. Sometimes people in this situation think that maybe it's because there's something wrong with me, or I'm not good enough.
Maybe there is. I've told him that maybe there is something wrong with me.
Okay, but I want to tell you and emphasize to you, there isn't something wrong with you. Okay, it isn't, first of all, your fault. That's first of all. It isn't because there's some deficiency in you. And second of all, it isn't just something you need to get over, that you're just, you know, sometimes people might make you feel like it's not a big deal, and, you know, you're kind of just making a big deal out of nothing. What I want to tell you, Islamically, based on, you know, research, it is a big deal. So it's definitely not something that you just want to sweep under the rug. I just want to emphasize to you that it isn't all just your problem, you know, that you need to just get over, nor is it your fault. So those are really important for you to really understand.
But he made it very clear. He said that either get over it or just go back home. If I go back home, I think he meant divorce.
Okay, so would he be open to counseling?
No.
Okay. What I would recommend right now, first of all, you want to pray istikhara about these matters, and you want to make a lot of dua for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide you to what's best. One of the things is that when we go through this life, we enter parts of our life where we feel like we're kind of just in the dark, right? You don't know what to do. You don't know which direction to go. That's the reality of us as the creation. We have no idea what's coming tomorrow. We don't know what's best for us. So it's so important that we don't try to control ourselves, thinking that we know what's best, but actually turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and asking Him to actually guide us to exactly what is best and to give us the strength to do that. Have you been able to make dua about this issue and to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance?
Yes, I have. And it hasn't worked. Nothing's worked.
Well, sometimes we think that something isn't working because we want it to work out a specific way. For example, you might be asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, make my husband change, right? Or make my husband, you may be asking for something in a certain way. But we're told in the Quran, for example, عَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. It may be that you hate something, but it's good for you. وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ. It may be that you love something and it's bad for you. And then Allah goes on to say that He knows and we don't know. So one of the principles that we have to understand in Islam is that I might want things to work out a specific way, and I see khair, I see what is good as being a certain outcome. And actually, it isn't necessarily what is best. And maybe what is best is a completely different outcome. So, you say that you've been asking, but it isn't working. So what you mean is that He's not changing, right? Is that what you mean?
No.
What do you mean when you say it isn't working?
Sorry?
When you say it isn't working, what do you mean? Like you said, you're making dua, but it isn't working.
I mean that he goes back to his routine. Like he'll change for like two days, I think. But it's all hidden and done behind my back and I always catch it.
Okay, so again, what you're saying is that it isn't working because it isn't the outcome that you expect, right? But what I'm asking you to do is to ask Allah to actually do what is best. And it doesn't necessarily have to be in the form that you think is best. Does that make sense?
It does make sense, but you see, I'm so in the middle ground right now. Like, my foot is in two places. I want to stay in this marriage, but I don't see a good future in it.
So, what do you think is the solution then?
I just don't know what to do. I mean, I don't think I can take a stand, and I just don't know what to do.
Okay, so what I'm asking you to do is to pray istikhara and to make a lot of dua, to try whatever you can. So here's what I want you to do is I want you to pray. I want you to pray istikhara. I want you to make a lot of dua for Allah to do what's best, to guide you and Him to what is best, and then I want you to continue to try. To continue to try to convince Him to seek counseling, maybe continue to try to work with Him. And then, what will end up happening, inshallah, if you really are sincere with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is Allah will give you the guidance and the strength to take a stand and to do exactly what it is that you need to do and what is most, inshallah, pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right now, it might seem scary, right? Sometimes we stay in certain situations because we're afraid of change. Do you ever feel like that's the case?
Yeah, I don't want to be a divorcee. I just got married.
Okay. Well, one thing too that we have to unlearn is a lot of the times why we stay in certain situations and we sort of accept any kind of situation is because we're very afraid of what other people think, how I'm going to be labeled or how I'm going to be perceived by society. That's one of those really.
It's also because I love him. And
okay. Yes, I understand.
He's a good guy. It's just he has these habits that he's had since he was a guy. He was a boy.
Yes, and one thing to understand about pornography is it is a very, very serious addiction. It is like a drug addiction. So it isn't something that First of all, it's absolutely not healthy. Again, on any level, whether it's Islamically or secular level, it's not healthy. It's not healthy for the individual. It's not healthy for relationships. It's like a drug addiction. And second of all, it's not easy to break, especially if someone doesn't see it as a problem. So that's why I'm saying that I think it's very important for you to focus right now on making a lot of dua and to asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide you, to guide your husband, and to allow you to basically enable you to be firm and take a stand in whatever direction is actually best for you and for him. You're feeling unsure, but I will tell you this, that when you make that dua and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if he is pushing you in one direction or another, you won't feel this way anymore. You'll feel much more sure. And you'll feel your heart will be at rest. And that's part of the answer to an istikhara, for example, is that you're making istikhara about a certain issue. And one of the ways in which an istikhara is answered is that your heart just feels at rest with a particular direction versus another. Right now you're unsure, but you know, once, if you again turn to Allah completely and entirely and submit to what is, you know, what He wants you to do, you'll find that your heart will be at peace, inshallah, with what you need to do. And Allah will make a way out for you, inshallah ta'ala. Allah never leaves you. You know, Allah never leaves you. That's important to understand. If you're in a difficult situation and you seek His help, He will never leave you. You just have to seek Him and seek Him completely. I also recommend, you know, to you that you really, really use that time in the last third of the night. If you aren't already, then begin, you know, start doing that. Praying, getting up in the last part of the night just before Fajr time, the Qiyam time, and making dua and praying at that time. And I guarantee Allah will make a way out for you. It's a promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
InshaAllah. Thank you so much. This has been really helpful. Thank you.
Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah. And if you want to follow up or you have any other questions, you can reach me directly at serenity@onelegacyradio.com. You just email serenity at onelegacyradio.com.
Okay. All right. I got it.
Okay. Jazakallah.
Thank you.
You're
so
welcome.
Much,
wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Inshallah, we have to... pause there and the show there. But inshallah, what I want to do is continue this discussion. This, of course, is a huge discussion, which we could do numerous shows on. Inshallah, on Thursday, this coming Thursday at the same time, we will continue this discussion on this question: is there a marriage crisis? And we will be live again, inshallah, on Thursday at onelegacyradio.com. قولي قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم إنه غفور رحيم. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide all of us, to strengthen our families and to strengthen our relationships and to guide us to what is most pleasing to Him. If there's anything I said that was true and good, it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if there's anything I said that was wrong, it's from my own nafs. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
غرباء غرباء